So take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. As you can see, we are progressing on our stage renovation. We have more instruments this week with the bass joining back in. Next week, we should have everything back on the stage and full complement, new speakers, all the wires run underneath, all the boxes hooked up, so forth and so on. So I appreciate everyone who's been helping out with this project. You're going to see more, some cosmetic changes just to make the church a little bit more functional as far as what we would like to do here. So want to just encourage you to stay tuned in everything that we are doing here at Fireside. One of the things I want to say as we begin is we've studied through the book of Colossians now for several weeks, and we're going to be in it this week, next week, and then one following week after that, and then we're going to go back to the book of Genesis, to the second section in the book of Genesis that we'll be in. So I'm looking forward to that. But with that, also be reading, starting in Genesis chapter 12, if you will, if you want to get a head start in what we will be studying there. Colossians chapter 3, it's on page 668 of the Bible in the pew in front of you. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, we encourage you to follow along with us. If you're not familiar with the Scripture, the page number that we're going to be on is page 668 in that book. The larger numbers are what we call the chapter numbers. The smaller numbers are what we call the verse numbers that help you follow along with that. And I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I want to address first any non-Christians that we have here in the room or that may be listening to us later. I want to address you first. It's a little bit out of character. It's a little bit off script again, but I want to say thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening, taking the time out of your day to be with us. And I want to warn you a little bit. What we're going to talk about this morning is going to sound a little weird. It's going to sound a little legalistic. It's going to sound like a bunch of rules. But it's really how we live life together for the good of society and for the glory of God. So I want you actually, before we get to chapter 3, turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look in verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1. It said, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness," so all the fullness of God, "dwell in him." Him is Jesus, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "Through him," through Jesus, "he's reconciling," or "to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So what we're going to study this morning is actually part of a reconciliation that Jesus is doing by what he did on the cross. So if you're an unbeliever here and you've never trusted in Christ, understand that why Jesus came was that he saw your life. He sees the way you're living, and he sees the way you're sinning, and sin is basically breaking God's law or breaking God's heart, and we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the only way we can be reconciled to God because of our sin is through a perfect sacrifice. And God sent Jesus, who is the second member of the Trinity. He is God himself. He sent him to earth. He took on the form of man, was 100% man, fully man, and truly God. So he lived a perfect life that we are supposed to live, but we can't. And so he lived that life for us, and he reconciled us by his death on the cross. There was a sacrifice that needed to be made for us to be able to get back to the Father, get back to God. And that reconciliation happened through the shedding of his perfect blood on the cross, and he was then resurrected. That proved that God accepted the sacrifice. And so that's an individual thing. And if you have never trusted in Him, I pray that you lay your sins down at the foot of the cross for Christ to take on Himself. Give your life to Christ. And then, as part of that reconciliation, Jesus then is the head of the church. And just like we're a church here in Kingston, Tennessee, and we're serving this area, Christ is our head. He is the lead of the church. And He is reconciling people to Himself by the way we interact together. And He calls us to interact together in a faithful way. And we are to follow Him. And part of the reconciliation that He does in the church is give us instructions about how we are to live together and how we are to live as components of society. Because I will tell you, and statistics show, secular statistics show, that when mankind does what God has designed, society works better. And so we as a church then, as part of the reconciliation, need to live out the way God has designed us. And we're going to look at two specific things about God's design this morning in light of everything that God has done through Christ and the supremacy of Christ that He has in His church, because He is reconciling Himself. There's two basic foundations of any well-functioning society that we're going to look at. But it goes beyond just society. It goes into how we are to live together as a church. And so in our text, what we're going to actually look at today is in chapter 3 of Colossians. Look in verse 18. And if you are able and are willing, please stand as we read God's Word. Starting in chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they won't become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to honor you with our lives. We want to honor you first and foremost by bending the knee to you as Savior and Lord. And through the reconciliation you have done on the cross, then we want to demonstrate your goodness. We want to demonstrate your order and what it means to live in the church. And dear Lord, we just pray that during this service today that you would move on our hearts. Help us to see how we are to live. Help us to honor you in all that we do. I pray that if there's anything that I say that does not glorify you, I pray those words fall and hit the ground before they're even heard. But everything that is Christ exalting, God honoring, Holy Spirit moving, I just pray that you would use that to help us to live a transformed life, not just for information. We don't want to just know these facts, but we want to be transformed by your word and be living a life that is glorious to you and glorifying to you. And dear Lord, we want to give all the honor and the glory and the praise to you this day, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the two basic foundational elements or foundations of a well-functioning society that we're going to look at today is a healthy family unit and then a hard-working workforce. A healthy family unit and a hard-working workforce. Now, because Christ is supreme, Paul has written to the church in Colossae and he's written about Christ being supreme creator, supreme savior, supreme Lord over all and in all. Because Christ is all of that and supreme over everything, then we are able to live a life that should be honoring to Him. Not perfectly. That's the reason He had to come and die. Not perfectly, but God honoring as a light to this world. And so we're going to look at these things that Christians should lead the way in these characteristics. But I want you to understand that it's not just individuals that Paul is talking about. Everything he talks about here is plural. Have you ever thought about why? Because he mentions wives, husbands, children, masters, slaves, plural. Have you ever wondered why that was? Who was the book of Colossians written to? A church. And it's in God's word now for us as a church. So part of our reconciliation is for us as church members to live this out together. And when we see a brother or sister struggling in these areas, Paul's giving the command to say, this is how it should be. Live this way together. So maybe there's an older man who's been a husband for many, many, many years, and he sees a younger man in the church making a little bit of a screw up in the way he's doing his husbanding. Guess what? Paul's saying, you need to encourage one another, invest in one another, give your life to one another. So it's not just rules. That's why I said for an unbeliever, this would sound weird, because when you first read this text, it seems like a list of rules. And it's commands. I'm not going to deny that. There are commands here, but it goes to the fact that Christ wants what's best for us. And so these commands are to these individual people through the church to live life together. And so let's look at that as we look at the foundation of a healthy family. Foundation of a healthy family. There are relationship responsibilities within the home that are going to honor Christ. And this is chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Look back at verse 18. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. So wives are commanded to submit. Now when I say that, I can sense the hairs on people's necks standing up, right? This is not a popular concept in today's day and age, in today's culture. But let's look at what this actually means. The word submit here means to subject oneself to another or follow one in obedience. Now, so the command is for wives to submit themselves to their husbands, but there's a caveat there. Look in the last part of the verse. As is fitting in the Lord. So the submission here is in a godly way, to submit to the husband as is that which is proper or right in the case of the relationship for the husband, because God made man first in the creation order. It's not that husbands are or men are any better than women. It's that just in the creation order, men have a responsibility given to them by God to protect their wives. And the wives then have a godly responsibility to submit to that protection, to submit to that leadership in a way that is fitting to the Lord. Because remember, this is all in light of Christ's reconciliation. So as God has designed it. And so we want to make sure that is always in our midst. So he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting. So there are ways that are not fitting in the Lord. There are sinful ways that wives could not submit, whether if the husband is telling her to do something sinful, she is to disobey that, right? That's part of the deal. Or if she is sinning and not submitting, the wives need to know that she's not honoring God. Not only is she not doing what God has commanded, she's not honoring Him in submitting to the husband. Right? So That's number one. But then God goes on very quickly. Paul writes and he moves one verse with one command to the wives. But look in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. So husbands are commanded to love their wives. Now, the word that Paul uses for love here is the word agape. It's the supreme type of love in Scripture. It's the sacrificial type of love that Christ loved us with, that he came and died on the cross for us. So it's that second, that sacrificial type of love that husbands are to love their wives. But did you catch the verse? Because Paul didn't just say, love your wife. But there are husbands who will stop at that portion and say, I'm going to love my wife sacrificially, which is well and good. But there's actually two commands in that verse. Did you catch it? What's the second command? Do not be bitter toward them. Now, Paul gave the wife one command. We see here that husbands bear a responsibility greater than the wife because he gave them two commands. Bitter. What does bitter mean? To not be bitter. Well, this word not bitter is actually in the passive voice. Okay, that means that there is something that is causing the man to become bitter. And so it's not that the man is becoming bitter in and of himself. It's something is causing the man to become bitter. So we got to ask, okay, if that's the case, what could cause a man to become bitter? There are two sinners in this relationship, right? So number one, the man could become bitter because he has given in to sin and is not loving his wife correctly. Or number two, the wife may not follow the command in the previous verse and submit in a loving, godly way as is fitting to the Lord. And because the man is a sinner, bitterness would build up. And so Paul here is saying, as a reflection of Christ, husbands, wives, understand that you're living with another sinner and that we want to exemplify to the best of our ability how we should live together to honor Christ. But understand, and Paul understands, that everyone is a sinner, and he's making a little bit more of a demand on the husbands in this case to understand it's your responsibility when sin pops up that you need to deal with it not only in your own life, but in the life of your family. And so that takes wisdom, that takes care, and we're going to look at dealing with children here in just a moment, but it takes a lot of learning and submission of the husband to Christ in order to withstand the assault of the devil and the buildup of bitterness in one's heart. So here we are to reflect Christ because Christ is reconciling us to himself through the church. We need to understand, men and ladies, as you are working out living in fellowship with one another, it's important that we look to one another and say, are we living the way we need to live in our relationships with one another? And older men, are you teaching younger men? Older ladies, I use that term very respectfully, are you teaching younger ladies how to live as fitting to Christ? So Paul is writing this to a whole group inside the church and to us today, asking these two questions about how we should live. But let's go on to the rest of the family foundation. Let's go and move on to the children. Look in verse 20. It says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So children are commanded to obey their parents. Now, obey in this verse means to listen to someone with the intention of doing what the person is telling you to do. So kids, everybody look at me. All the kids look at me. The word obey your parents means that you're going to do that with the intention of doing what your parents say. Everybody good? Okay. Hey, I got a response. It's awesome. Somebody said amen. All right. That's the intention. But look, I want the kids to especially look. Verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in everything. So that's all well and good. But there's actually a cause and relationship, or cause and effect relationship in this verse. It's not that you are just to obey your parents, because there could be times when your parents ask you to do something that is sinful. It's not that he just says, do that, but he gives you the cause. If you obey your parents, then the effect. Look at the last part of verse 20. What's it say? This pleases the Lord. So this cause and effect relationship is one that shows blessing and it pleases God. So kids, if you want to please God, you know how you do that? Obey your parents. And so Paul gives us this obeying our parents mentality. And this, the way Paul phrases this and talks about it pleasing the Lord, means that pleasing and honoring one's parents is a lifetime commitment. I strive to honor my parents. And we see this throughout Scripture, where kids are commanded and asked to obey their parents. In 1 Kings chapter 2, and it will not be on the screen, that's my fault, I didn't give it to Luke. 1 Kings chapter 2, just listen. These are David's words to Solomon. David is an old man and Solomon is a young man at this point. And 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 1 through 4 says this. As the time approached for David to die, he ordered his son Solomon, as for me, I'm going the way of all the earth. It means he's going to pass away, he's going to be buried. He tells Solomon, be strong, be a man, keep your obligations to the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes, his commands, his ordinances, and his decrees. This is written in the law of Moses so that you will have success in everything you do, wherever you turn, so that the Lord will fulfill his promises that he made to me. If your sons can take care to walk faithfully before me with all their heart and with all their soul, I will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So here we see David on his deathbed still being honored by Solomon, because Solomon became the wisest man in all of the world. Solomon became the richest man, far outweighing, let me put it in perspective, by most indications, the wealth that Solomon had when he was king of Israel trumps all that Elon Musk could ever think about. He had more. And so we see the fulfillment of this verse about it being pleasing to the Lord. And then Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when he writes about his endeavors and how he went to and fro looking for pleasures in women and looking for pleasures in money and looking for pleasures in all of this stuff, Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13 says, when all has been heard, this is Solomon, when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this, fear God, keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. So this command to honor your parents and obey your parents is a lifelong commitment, because God gave you your parents for a reason. So this is part of a healthy family foundation. But then we see in verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. So fathers are commanded not to provoke their children, which means not to irritate them or arouse a bad sense or to make them resentful. And again, there's a cause and effect relationship here, right? Do not exasperate, do not provoke, do not make them have this bad sense or to be resentful. Why? Because if you do, they will lose heart. But if you don't exasperate them, they won't become discouraged. Because fathers have a unique responsibility, just like husbands have a unique responsibility to be the one that God has ordained as the head of the household. And so fathers, we are to be the chief encouragers, but also the chief models. And this is scary to me because I see my sins coming out in my kids. You may see your sins coming out in your kids. This is something that we have to keep in mind. And our goal, again, having been reconciled by Christ, is to point them to Him and encourage them to look to Him. And so we see the foundation of the family here just in these few short verses. But then the second foundation is a relational responsibilities that come through work. And I don't have time this morning. I've dealt with it in the past. But it mentions masters and slaves. Let me just say that Paul was not condoning slavery. Okay? It was just a fact of life. And the way slavery was in the Greek and the Roman world was a little bit different from the race relations slavery of abuse of this country, but the concept is the same. Sometimes the only way that someone could make a living was to indebt themselves to someone else and serve as a servant or a slave for that other person. So again, Paul is not condoning slavery, but he is saying, if you find yourself as a slave, whether by force or by necessity, the good foundation of how this looks and works out is still in Scripture. So let's look in verse 22 and through 25. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Do not work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. For whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive a reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. So servants are commanded to obey. This is the same word. Paul uses the exact same word that he tells children. So if you find yourself working for someone else or being a slave for someone else, you are to obey them. And then we are to obey them not just while we're being watched, right? So being an eye pleaser. Right? We all know the type. We've all been the type with our parents, if nothing else, where we want to please our parents and we want to look like we're busy. But again, reconciling everything in the church, Christians are to be the best employees ever. Not just someone who pleases the eye, not just working half-heartedly. Our work, we work hard to honor Christ. And then there's a cause and relationship to this again. Look back in verse 23. Whatever you do, do it from the heart. So as you're working, and as do it as something done for the Lord and not for people. So you may find yourself in a situation where you're working for this company you don't want to work for. You may find yourself where you're a slave to a person who is mistreating you. But if you work hard, that cause of your hard work actually brings an effect. Look in verse 24. Knowing you will receive a reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. So this cause and effect of If we are living the way we are supposed to live, honoring God the way we are supposed to be honoring God, exemplifying Christ in this world, in the church, working hard for our human masters as well as for one another, there's an inheritance that we will receive. There is some crown, some gift, some inheritance that we will receive for doing this work. But Paul doesn't stop. And as I said before, chapter numbers are the bigger numbers. They are not inspired by God. Paul did not write the chapter numbers and verse numbers. So I contend that chapter 4, verse 1 actually goes with this passage instead of with the rest of chapter 4. Look there, it says, "Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know you too have a master in heaven." So Paul is commanding anyone who is in a position of authority to have fair treatment, to treat justly. And remember, Paul's not just writing this to the world. Although, again, if the world puts these things into practice, the world will be a better place. Paul is writing this to people in the church. He's saying there are people in the church who may find themselves in a position of master or boss or whatever you want to say to other people, maybe in the church, maybe outside of the church. But he is writing to those who are believing masters, saying, deal with your slaves justly and fairly. Deal with your employees justly and fairly. Deal with the people you're working with justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. And so Paul here is implying, although not specifically brought out, that we make the master proud. We please God when we do this. Same thing that he told the children. Same thing that he tells the husbands, the fathers. Same thing that he tells the slaves. This cause and effect relationship. So we see here, in light of Christ's supremacy and reconciling the world to himself, we as the church, one way that we model this to the world is by doing these things together. And by doing these things and helping each other in these things. So, church, I got to ask you, as members of Fireside Fellowship, are we doing this? Not only individually, because we're all commanded to do this. If we find ourselves in one of these top areas, whether wife or husband or children or slave or master, whatever the case may be, if we find ourselves in one of these spots, we are to obey these commands because it is fitting and right and honors God. And then it displays the goodness of God to the entire world. So are we modeling this together as a church family? Are we encouraging one another in this as a church family? It's not legalistic to encourage someone to be a better wife, a better father, a better husband, a better child. It's actually God honoring to live this way. Why? Because we live in the light of the supremacy of Christ. That's the entirety of what the book of Colossians is about. It's how Christ is supreme over all. So if we are to live in that light, we are to live this way. And again, if you're not a believer and you're still thinking that this is legalistic, this is grace. Because God ordered things in a particular way to honor him. And it starts with salvation. For us bending the knee to him. Because the reason he can command us is not only is he our Savior, but he is our Lord. He is our Sovereign. And we willingly thank him by bowing our hearts to him because of what he did on the cross. So our challenge coming out of this message today is, are we living in the light of this reconciliation? And if we're not, taking steps to repent of that, turn back to him, and honor him in all that we do. And again, that starts with first and foremost making sure you've given your life to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I heard a pastor mentor of mine say several times that this is easy preaching and hard living. And that's the case with this text. I just pray that what we did here today honored you. I pray that because of this, we will be transformed into the likeness of your Son, that we will be transformed into better Christians, that we would shine your light in this world, in the neighborhood, and the nations. I pray for everyone here under the sound of my voice. If they're listening later, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would use your word to convict, to comfort, to challenge, and to show the world just how gracious and merciful you are. We commend this time to you. Everything that is done here is done for your honor and glory. And if there's anyone here who needs to submit to your reign as Savior and Lord, I'll be down front. They can come down and talk to me. I'll hang around after the service. If there's a Christian here who is not living in this light of how we are to live, they can pray in their seats. They can come to the altar. Whatever needs to happen, we commend this time to you. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.